Dear friends, there is a French writer. His name is André Gide. He said that God is happiness. Many of us define God as love, but he wanted to describe God as happiness. And he also said that God is available 24 hours a day. It means that happiness is possible during the day and during the night. And many of us know that what makes us happy is understanding and love. Without understanding and love, we cannot be a happy person, and we cannot help make the other person happy. It is possible to generate the energy of understanding and of love in us, and it is possible also to help the other person to generate the energy of understanding and love in him or her, so that she or he can be happy also. But in the Buddhist tradition, in order to generate the energy of understanding and love, you should know how to make use of your mindfulness and your concentration. Mindfulness is a kind of energy, concentration also. And when we know how to generate the energy of mindfulness and concentration, we can obtain insight, understanding. And that kind of insight will be able to liberate us, to set us free from our afflictions, from our sorrow, our fear, our despair, our anger, and so on. And that kind of understanding, that kind of insight can also bring the energy of compassion and love. One day I asked a Catholic priest in Rome about the Holy Spirit. And he said that the Holy Spirit is the energy of God. And that energy has the power to heal and to transform also. In the Buddhist tradition, the energy that can heal and transform is the energy of mindfulness, concentration, and insight. So these three forms of energies are equivalent to the Holy Spirit. And if we know how to generate mindfulness, concentration, and insight, we have that energy to heal, to transform. In the Buddhist tradition, we speak of Buddha nature as something inherent in us. A every one of us has the capacity to understand and to love. That seed of understanding and love do not have to come from the outside. They are inside. Everyone has the capacity to understand, to love. And understanding and love is possible with the practice of mindfulness and concentration. So the capacity to be mindful, to be concentrated, to understand and to love is the Buddha nature in us. And we can count on the Buddha nature in us. With the capacity to generate the energy of mindfulness, concentration, and insight, a practitioner can always handle a painful feeling, a painful emotion. With mindfulness and concentration, she is able to generate a feeling of joy, a feeling of happiness whenever she wants to. And that is what the Buddha taught in the Sutra on Mindful Breathing. There are very concrete ways of practice helping us to handle a painful emotion, a painful feeling. There are concrete ways for us to generate a feeling of joy, a feeling of happiness, whenever you want. And it is possible to practice listening deeply in order to help restore communication and to reconcile with the other person. Because the practice of deep, compassionate listening and loving speech can be realized with the energy of mindfulness and concentration. Many of us practice according to the teaching of the Buddha in the Sutra on Mindful Breathing. The Sutra on Mindful Breathing offer 16 exercises of breathing. And these exercises help us to take care, to take good care of our body, of our feelings, of our perceptions, and of our mind. The first exercise proposed by the Buddha is to recognize your in-breath and your out-breath. When you breathe in, bring your attention to your in-breath. And when you breathe out, you focus your attention on your out-breath. It's very simple. But that exercise can bring already a lot of benefits. When you breathe in and you focus all your attention on your in-breath, you are able to release your sorrow, your regret concerning the past, and your fear, your uncertainty about future. because your mind now is only with your in-breath. And you may like to enjoy breathing in, because breathing in can be a very enjoyable thing to do. And when breathing in mindfully, you release the past, you release the future, and one in-breath can set you free from the past and future. And that takes only 2 or 3 seconds. And when you breathe out, you focus your attention on your out-breath, and you can enjoy also your out-breath. And wherever you find yourself, you can enjoy practicing breathing in and breathing out. And when you practice according to the second exercise, you build up more concentration. Mindfulness is the energy that is generated by the practice of mindful breathing, mindful walking, and so on. So while breathing in and breathing out mindfully, you generate the energy of mindfulness. The second exercise is to follow your in-breath all the way through. Breathing in, I follow my in-breath all the way through. Your in-breath may last 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seconds. And you enjoy the whole length of your in-breath. Whether you are sitting or walking or lying, you can enjoy your in-breath. You are only your in-breath at that moment. And 3 seconds can help generate the energy of concentration. When you are very mindful of something, you are concentrated on it. And the energy of mindfulness carries within herself the energy of concentration. You are mindful, you are concentrated on your in-breath, on your out-breath. So the first 2 exercises are very simple, but can already help us to generate the energy of mindfulness and concentration. And you do not have to suffer when you breathe in and you breathe out. In fact, you may enjoy breathing in and breathing out. Because breathing in, 3 seconds of breathing in may bring you insight. Breathing in, you feel that you are alive. You know, you touch the fact that you are alive. Because someone who is already dead does not breathe in anymore. So insight, understanding, is not something far away. It can come in just 1, 2, 3 seconds. And while breathing in mindfully, you touch the insight that you are alive. And to be alive is a miracle. It's the greatest of all miracles. So in privilege, we like the exercise of breathing in, I feel alive. Breathing out, I smile to life in me and around me. And the children can practice with us also. To be alive is a miracle, and the greatest of all miracles. And when you breathe in and you touch that miracle, you can breathe out and celebrate the miracle of being alive. So one in-breath and out-breath can bring joy and happiness. The third exercise, breathing in, I'm aware of my body. Breathing out, I smile to my body. Again, this is a simple, easy exercise, but the effect is great. In our daily life, very often our body is there, but our mind is elsewhere. And body is not together with mind. We are not truly there. And when mind and body are not together, we are not established in the here and the now, which is where life is available. So breathing in, you bring your mind back to your body, and you establish yourself in the here and the now. You become fully present, fully alive. And that is the effect of one in-breath. And that is possible only when body and mind are together. And one in-breath can already bring your mind home to your body. And you are there, thanks to your in-breath. When your mind is not with your body, you are not truly alive. So your in-breath make you alive again. This is a practice of resurrection. And when you are fully present, fully alive, you can touch the wonders of life that are available in yourself and around you. This flower is a wonder of life. This flower belongs to the kingdom of God, to the Pure Land of the Buddha. And if we are not truly in the here and the now, we cannot really get in touch with that flower, which represents the kingdom of God. And with the energy of mindfulness and concentration, we can get in touch with the flower. And getting in touch with the flower, we get in touch with the kingdom of God. It is in the here and the now. It is available in the here and the now. For those of us who practice mindfulness and concentration, God, the kingdom of God is now or never. You don't have to die in order to go to the kingdom of God. It may be too late. You have to be very alive in order to get in touch with the kingdom and to experience the kingdom in the here and the now. So the Holy Spirit help you to do that. And the energy of mindfulness, concentration and insight are equivalent to the Holy Spirit. They help you to be alive, to be fully present, and to get in touch with the kingdom, and you can enjoy. There is a short verse that many of us enjoy practice in Plum Village. Breathing in, I calm my mind. Breathing out, I smile. I establish myself in the present moment, and I know this is a wonderful moment. You breathe in when you read the first line. You breathe out when you read silently the second line. You breathe in again, and you read the third line. And when you breathe out again, you read the fourth line. I know this is a wonderful moment. To me, the English word wonderful means full of wonders. In fact, if we are truly in the here and the now, if we are truly in the moment, we find out that that moment is full of wonders. Not only that flower belongs to the kingdom of God, but our body, your body, also belongs to the kingdom of God. Your body is a wonder. We have tried with biology to understand our body, but our understanding of our body is still not enough. Our body, we know that it is a wonder, and it belongs to the kingdom of God. Also our mind. It is possible to touch the kingdom of God in that flower and in our own body. We should not have any complex. If that flower does not belong to the kingdom of God, to what it should belong to? Our body is also a wonder, and our body belongs to the kingdom of God. It is a real wonder. So breathing in and bring your mind home to your body is also to touch the kingdom of God. And we can do that right here, right now. In the gospel, in the Christian gospel, there is the story of a farmer who discovered a treasure in a piece of land. And he went home and sell everything. He only kept that piece of land with the treasure. That treasure is the kingdom of God. When you have the kingdom of God, you don't need anything else. You don't need to run anymore after fame, wealth, power, sex. You have enough, more than enough conditions to be happy right here and right now. And that recognition of the treasure of the kingdom of God can be done just by one in-breath. Many of us believe that happiness is not possible now. We have to go to the future and look for a few more conditions. But according to this teaching, the Buddha taught us that happiness is possible in this present moment. That teaching of the Buddha is a basic. Rista Dhamma Sukha Vihara means you can live happily right in the here and the now. And this is possible thanks to the practice of mindfulness. When you practice mindful breathing or mindful walking, you bring your mind home to your body, and you are established in the here and the now. And being in the here and the now, you can recognize and touch many conditions of happiness that are really there, already there. And joy and happiness is possible right away. And that is why, according to this practice, a good practitioner can generate a feeling of joy and happiness whenever he wants to, by recognizing the many conditions of joy and happiness that are already there, more than enough to make us happy. So the third exercise on mindful breathing is to recognize our body as existing, as a wonder. And to establish ourselves in the here and the now. Our mind is no longer lost in an abstract world, in a virtual world. It is an embodied mind. A mind well established in the body. And the fourth exercise proposed by the Buddha is breathing in. I recognize the tension and the pain in my body. Breathing out, I allow my body to release the tension and the pain in it. The body is a wonder, that is certain. But because we do not know how to handle our body, we have allowed tension and pain to be accumulated too much in our body. And when we come home to our body, we recognize that tension, that pain. Therefore, the Buddha proposed the fourth exercise, releasing the tension in the body. And that can be done in a sitting position, in a lying position, in a walking position. Even when you drive your car, it is possible for you to release tension in your body. When you walk from the parking lot to your office, you might like to walk in such a way that each step help you to release the tension. We combine our breathing, our mindful breathing, with our mindful walking, and we can release the tension with every step. We allow our mind to stop the thinking. We just enjoy our in-breath, our out-breath. We just enjoy the steps we make. And by doing so, we release the tension in our body. And when the tension in our body is released, we can reduce the amount of pain in our body also. So the first four exercises proposed by the Buddha is to take care of our body, to release the tension, to reduce the pain, and to get in touch with the wonders of life in our body and around our body. And with the fifth exercise, the Buddha recommended we generate a feeling of joy. And the sixth, to generate a feeling of happiness. It is possible to generate joy and happiness with the practice of mindfulness. We know already that breathing in mindfully, taking a step mindfully, we go home to the here and the now, and we can touch the many conditions of happiness that are already available So joy and happiness can be possible right away. So a good practitioner is a practitioner who has the capacity to generate joy and happiness. Joy and happiness is possible at every moment. And mindfulness make the kingdom of God available in the here and the now, 24 hours. Mindfulness make the Buddha land available to us in the here and the now. And we have the Buddha nature in us. Mindfulness, concentration, and insight. And with the seven exercises, the Buddha proposed that we touch the suffering inside and recognize it and listen to it. And the seventh exercise is to make use of the energy of mindfulness generated by the breathing, the walking, in order to recognize and embrace tenderly the pain, the sorrow, the fear in us. And the eighth exercise is to embrace and to release the suffering, to bring a relief. When a feeling of anger or fear or despair arises, we practice mindful breathing or mindful walking in order to generate the energy of mindfulness and concentration. And with that energy of mindfulness and concentration, we recognize the energy of fear, anger, despair, and we embrace it tenderly. And if we know how to do that, a few minutes later, we feel better. We get a relief. Like a mother working in the kitchen, and she hear the baby crying. She stop whatever she's doing, and she goes into the room of the baby. And what she does is to pick the baby up and hold the baby tenderly. She does not know what is wrong with the baby yet. But the fact that she's holding the baby tenderly can help the baby suffer less. It is exactly what a practitioner would do. When the energy of fear, anger, despair come, she generates the energy of mindfulness and concentration by the practice, with the practice of mindful walking, mindful sitting, mindful breathing. And she recognizes that feeling of anger, fear, and she embraces it tenderly with the energy of mindfulness. With the energy of mindfulness and concentration, you are no longer afraid of touching the suffering inside. You don't need to try to run away anymore. You don't need to cover up the suffering in us by the way of consuming anymore. And those of us who have practice, who are used to practice, the moment when we go home to our breath and breathe mindfully, the moment when we practice mindful walking, we generate already the energy of mindfulness and concentration. And we are confident that with that energy, we can very well take care of the energy of sorrow, of fear, of anger in us. And we know also that we can profit from the collective energy of the Sangha to do that. In the Buddhist tradition, we know that in order to advance easily on the path of practice, you need a Sangha, a community made of practitioners. Because when we are together, walking, sitting, breathing, we generate a very powerful energy, collective energy of mindfulness and peace and compassion. And if we are new in the practice, if our mindfulness and concentration are not strong enough to hold, to embrace our pain, our sorrow, then we can very well make use of the collective energy of the Sangha to do so. You sit among brothers and sisters in the Sangha, and you say silently, "Dear Sangha, he is my pain, he is my sorrow, he is my despair. Please help embrace it for me." And you allow the collective energy of the Sangha to embrace you, to transport you. And that is why in Buddhist tradition we speak of taking refuge in the Sangha. I take refuge in the Sangha. I take refuge in the Sangha is not a declaration of faith, it is a practice. You need a Sangha. You know how to profit from the collective energy of the Sangha in order to be embraced by the Sangha, to be embraced by that collective energy, to be transported by that energy. How difficult for a drop of water to go to the ocean. But if she allowed herself to be transported by the whole river, she will arrive. And that is what it means by taking refuge in a Sangha. And that is why even if you are a Buddha, you still need a Sangha. The first thing Siddhartha Gautama did after enlightenment was to go and search for co-practitioners. A Buddha without a Sangha cannot realize much. Even a Buddha needs a Sangha, because the Sangha has the collective power, collective energy of mindfulness and concentration. It can help those who come to the Sangha, sometimes very heavy with their, sometimes overloaded with their suffering, their fear, their anger, their despair. You need a powerful collective energy of the Sangha to do so. when we organize a retreat of mindfulness, 5 days or 6 or 7 days, many people might come and practice with us, maybe 700, 1,000, 1,200. In order for the retreat to succeed, a teacher is not enough. No matter how talented the teacher is, we need many members of the Sangha to come and help with the retreat. Monastics and lay practitioners. We need people who know the practice, who have had experience of the practice in the retreat. Because together we can help generate a collective energy of mindfulness and peace and compassion. And those who are new to the practice, thanks to that collective energy of mindfulness and peace and compassion, they can transform themselves. The collective energy of the Sangha can be very healing. It can transform, it can nourish. And when we find ourselves in a Sangha, in a group of people who is capable of generating that collective energy of mindfulness, concentration, and insight, we feel it, even if we are children. I remember in a retreat of mindfulness organized in northern Germany, I noticed that during a Dharma talk that there were 4 or 5 young mothers were nursing the baby in the front row while listening to the Dharma talk. The atmosphere in the Dharma hall is very peaceful and very powerful also, very nourishing, very healing, because everyone in the hall was practicing mindful breathing with the bell. So when I look at the toddlers who are being nursed by their mothers, I saw that the babies are getting 2 kinds of food, the milk, and also the Sangha's energy. Although they did not know what is going on, they did not understand the Dhamma talk. But they felt the energy. They feel the peace, they felt the peace, the mindfulness, the compassion that is generated by the collective practice. And what a Sangha can produce, the best thing that a Sangha can produce is the collective energy of mindfulness, concentration, peace, and insight. And that is the kind of energy that the world needs the most. And you cannot find that in the supermarket. You have to generate it by your practice of mindful breathing, mindful walking, mindful sitting, and so on. So when we practice as a Sangha, we can generate that wholesome energy, collective energy of mindfulness, peace, compassion, that can heal and transform, And that is why the miracle of healing, of reconciliation, always happens in such a retreat. In a retreat of mindfulness, we begin with the practice of mindful breathing, mindful walking. So we are able to release the tension in our body, reduce the pain in our body. And we do that together. Each person is doing the same thing. But when we do it together, it's easier because you can make use, good use of the collective energy of the Sangha to release the tension, to reduce the pain in the body. And then you can recognize what is healing and nourishing in you and around you to get the nourishment and the healing that you need. And again, we do that together and we support each other. When we do walking meditation, we do as a group. Sometimes 1,000 people doing walking meditation, the collective energy is very powerful. And we can see that the kingdom of God is there with every step. And the children, they recognize it also. Peace, happiness, transformation and healing. Is there. Everything is there. And when we sit together, that the same miracle happen also. That is why everyone, in order to advance on the path of transformation and healing, need a Sangha. And each good practitioner should always try to set up a group of practitioners, a Sangha, in his or her hometown to continue with the practice. In the teaching of the Buddha, we learn how to handle suffering, how to handle a painful feeling, a painful emotion. And we know that our brothers and sisters in the Dharma, in the practice, can help us do so. If our mindfulness and concentration are not powerful enough, because we are a beginner in the practice. And with the Sangha, we learn how to handle a painful feeling, a painful emotion. And with the Sangha, we learn how to generate a feeling of joy, a feeling of happiness. In the Buddhist tradition, we speak of a Dharma body. We have our physical body, but we have a Dharma body. It means a practice, a spiritual practice. If we have a solid practice, we should not be afraid of suffering. And we know how to handle happiness. So the teaching of the Buddha is not only to help us handle suffering, but to create happiness. Because these two things are related to each other in a very intimate way. If you do not know how to handle happiness, happiness will be transformed very soon into something like suffering and despair. It's like a flower. Your love in beginning may be wonderful, beautiful like a flower, but if you do not know how to handle that love, that happiness, it will turn into something else, like hate, anger, despair. So first there is the art of handling happiness. You learn how to feed, to nourish happiness. But the Buddha said, nothing can survive without food. Your love needs food. And as a true lover, you know how to feed your love so that your love can last for a long time. And if love has become something like hate, anger, despair, if you are a true practitioner, you do not lose yourself in despair because you know how to handle suffering. You know how to handle a feeling of fear, anger, despair, hate. And you know how to make good use of the suffering in order to recreate the flower of love and happiness. According to the Buddha's teaching, both happiness and suffering, they are of an organic nature. A flower can become a piece of garbage. And if you know, if you are an organic gardener, you can make use of the garbage, transform them into compost, and nourish new flowers. In fact, it is possible to transform suffering back into happiness. In Plum Village, we have lotus ponds in every hamlet. And we know very well that without the mud, you cannot grow lotus flower. You cannot grow lotus on marble. You need the mud. And looking into a lotus flower, you see the mud inside. A lotus is made only of non-lotus elements. And if you remove all the non-lotus elements, there's no lotus left. You see the sunshine in the lotus flower. Without the sun of June, July, August, lotus cannot grow. You see a cloud in the lotus flower. Without the cloud, there will be no rain and no flower can grow. You see many non-lotus elements in the lotus, including the element of mud. And if you remove all non-lotus elements from the lotus, there's no lotus left. So happiness is a flower, and it is made of non-flower element, including the element of suffering. Suffering is a kind of mud, essential for the growth of a lotus. We may have the tendency to run away from suffering. We only want happiness, but we do not know that happiness is made of non-happiness elements. And it's possible if you know how to handle the non-happiness elements, you can create happiness. That is why the Buddha told us how to handle suffering. If you know how to handle suffering, you can create happiness again. It's no problem. We have a naive idea of the kingdom of God, or the Pure Land of the Buddha. We think that the Pure Land of Buddha, the kingdom of God, is a place where there is no suffering. It's like we believe that there is a place where lotus can grow without the mud. According to our experiences, where there is no mud, there is no lotus. The same thing is true with suffering. Where there is no suffering, there is no happiness. And we can meditate together a little bit on that. The first noble truth is about suffering. And what is so noble about suffering? We may ask. Because when we look deeply into the nature of suffering, we come to understand the roots of suffering, and we know how to handle suffering, so that the cessation, the transformation of suffering become possible, and happiness can arise. And the meaning of the teaching of the Four Noble Truths is that if you understand suffering, that kind of insight, that kind of understanding will bring about compassion that help you to transform suffering into something else. We know that happiness is made of at least two elements, the element of understanding and of love. And understanding and love, they are very much the same thing. If you do not understand someone, you cannot love him. You cannot love her and make her happy. Every one of us knows that. The other person has difficulties, suffering in him or in her. And if you do not understand the suffering and the difficulties in him or her, it's impossible for us to love him or her and make that person happy. It's clear. A father who does not understand the suffering of the son can never make the son happy. The more he tries to love, the more he makes his son suffer. So understanding is the very foundation of love. It is the other name for love. And understanding here, first of all, means the understanding of suffering. Suppose in the kingdom of God there is no suffering. And how can we generate the energy of understanding and of compassion, which is the very ingredients of true happiness? Suppose there is a place where there is no mud, how can we grow flower? That is why my definition of the kingdom of God is not a place where there is no suffering, but a place where people know how to make good use of suffering in order to create happiness. Because happiness is made only of non-happiness elements. And among that, these elements, there is suffering. So happiness and suffering inter are. If there is no suffering, there is no happiness. It is like if there is no left, there is no right. If there is no below, there will be no above. And that is what the Buddha called right view. If politically you are on the left, you don't wish the right to disappear altogether. Because if the right is no longer there, you are no longer there also. So right and left inter are. That is the teaching of interbeing. And the Buddha made it very simple and very clear. This is because that is. That is the teaching of Genesis in Buddhism. This is because that is. So when God say, let the light be there, the light will say, I have to wait. And God said, what are you waiting for? And the light will say that I will wait for darkness for us to manifest together. Because light and darkness, they inter are. When we go home to ourselves and get in touch with the suffering inside, recognizing it, and listen deeply to it, we need mindfulness and concentration. And we can do that without fear, because the energy of mindfulness and concentration help us to do the work of recognizing and embracing our suffering. And if we have a Sangha supporting us with her collective energy of mindfulness, that could be easy. Doing that, we allow the energy of understanding and compassion to arise. That is why the noble, the suffering is described as a holy truth. Because listening to it gives rise to understanding and compassion that has the power to heal, to transform. And when we are healed and transformed, we look at the other person, and you can recognize the suffering in him, in her. And you don't want to punish anymore. You want to help. Because the nectar of compassion is already born in our heart. That allowed us to see, recognize the suffering in the other person. And they are motivated by the desire to help. We don't want to punish anymore. In that way, we don't suffer anymore. And the other person will profit from our own compassion. And helping the other person suffer less, we allowed happiness in us to grow also. That is why the role of suffering is very important. It's like the role of the mud in producing lotus flowers. So the practice is to make good use of suffering. We shouldn't allow suffering to overwhelm us. We should not exaggerate. The way the Buddha teaches us to handle a feeling of pain is just to recognize it as it is and do not amplify, do not exaggerate it. With mindfulness and concentration, we recognize something as it is. And you talk about the person who is struck by an arrow. Of course, when you are struck by an arrow, you suffer. There is a painful feeling. But if a second arrow come and strike and hit you at the same spot, the suffering will not only double, it may be 10 times or 100 times more intense. So the practice is not to allow the second arrow to come and strike you. And that's the way you react. When there is a minor pain in your body, you should recognize it only as a minor pain in the body and do not exaggerate with your imagination and fear and anger. Because your imagination, your fear, your anger is the second arrow. It can make you suffer much, much more. There is one person who was diagnosed as having cancer of the throat. And the doctor said that he can live 6 months only. And 3 weeks after that, he died. Only 3 weeks. And when they examined him, he did not have cancer in the throat. He has some cancer elsewhere, but very minor. And it's not enough to kill him. He was struck by the second arrow. So mindfulness is to recognize things as they are and do not exaggerate. Our worries, our fear, our anger make it much more serious. Therefore, breathing in, recognize the pain, whether in your body, in your feeling, and do not exaggerate. And allowed ourselves to see that with the practice, we can very well transform it. And with the support of the Sangha, the help of the doctor, we can very well transform it. That is the teaching of the Buddha about the second arrow. many of us do not know how to prevent the second arrow to come and strike us. Despair is a very powerful arrow. And we should do our best in order to prevent collective despair to overwhelm us. Regarding the economic situation, regarding the situation of our ecosystem, we should not allow despair, anger to overwhelm us. There are ways out. There are ways out. And with mindfulness and concentration, we can get the kind of insight that can help liberate us from despair, from anger. If we know that generating the energy of understanding and compassion is something possible, and then we can nourish ourselves and heal ourselves with the practice of generating joy and happiness in the here and the now by getting in touch with the refreshing and healing elements in us and around us that are always available in the here and the now. With the awareness that it is possible to handle a feeling of pain, a feeling of sorrow, we can practice in order to transform the suffering in us and help the other person, the people around us, to do the same. The young people who do not know how to handle a painful feeling, a painful emotion, and they believe that the only way to stop suffering is to go and kill themselves. And many young people of our time do like that, and they do not know that a feeling an emotion is only a feeling or an emotion, even if it is a strong emotion. An emotion is something that that comes and stays for some time and finally you have to go. And we are much more than emotion. Why do we have to die just because of one emotion? That kind of insight is very important. We as parents and teachers, we should be able to handle a strong emotion just by the practice of mindful breathing, mindful sitting, mindful work. We keep the insight alive. One emotion is just one emotion. I know how to handle an emotion with the practice of deep breathing, mindful walking, and so on. And a strong emotion is like a storm. If you are prepared, you can handle a storm. And when the storm is gone, you have faith in your practice. And you tell yourself that next time when the storm comes, you will do exactly that. And you are no longer afraid of it. So it is very important that parents and teachers master the practice of how to handle a strong emotion. And we have transmit our the practice to the young people. It is possible for us to hold the hand of our child and transmit to him or to her our solidity, our energy of mindfulness and concentration, and invite our child to breathe in and out and notice the rising and falling of the abdomen. During the time of a strong emotion, if we know how to sit with stability, how to lie down quietly, and to practice deep breathing and focus our attention on the rise and fall of our abdomen, we are safe. We stop our thinking. We just focus our attention solely on the rise and fall of our abdomen. And then we can very well survive the emotion. And we can hold the hand of our child and invite him or her to breathe with us. We transmit to him or to her our practice. And school teachers can also transmit that kind of practice to the students in their class. Our Dharma teachers, monastic and lay, they are trying to offer this kind of practice to school teachers. We'd like to bring this practice into the classroom. It is possible to offer this practice as a non-sectarian subject. You don't have to be a Buddhist in order to practice releasing the tension in your body, reduce the pain in your body. And school teachers can very well teach the students in their class the practice of releasing the tension, reducing the pain in the body. And that will help with the teaching and with the studies in school. If school teachers master the practice of how to handle a painful feeling, a painful emotion, and then they can teach their students to do the same, because the children, they suffer already a lot, and they don't know how to handle a painful feeling, a painful emotion. They don't know what to do when they get angry, when they get frustrated. And parents and teachers can very well teach them. And the young people can be taught how to enjoy the conditions of happiness they already have. They don't have to look for more conditions of happiness elsewhere. And if parents and teachers know the art of how to be happy, they can, by their way of life, transmit the wisdom to their children, their students. The teaching of the Buddha, how to create a feeling of joy, a feeling of happiness right in the here and the now, without running elsewhere to look for more conditions of happiness. And then the practice of compassionate listening to the suffering inside and the suffering of other people. And to use loving speech in order to help the other person to suffer less. The kind of practice that can help restore communication, loving speech, and deep listening. Everyone can learn, and we don't have to be Buddhist to do these things. And with that practice, we can restore communication and reconcile. In fact, the miracle of reconciliation always happens in our retreats on the fifth, the sixth day. On the fifth day, we ask practitioners to apply the practice of compassionate listening and loving speech in order to help restore communication. If the other person is in the retreat, that is easier because she has been practicing, he has been practicing, and exposed to the teaching, and she has recognized and watered the seed of understanding and compassion in her, so the practice will be easy. But if the other person is not in a retreat, you might use telephone in order to practice with him or her at home. And with the practice of loving speech and deep listening, many people in the retreat are able to restore communication with the people, with their father, their son, their daughter, their partner, and so on. The miracles of reconciliation always happen in our retreats. So all these kind of things we believe can be taught in school. We can call it applied ethics. And it can be entirely non-sectarian. And our Dharma teachers are contacting governments and ministries of education and associations of school teachers to discuss how to organize periods of training so school teachers can master the practice in order to bring that and offer to their students. If you are a school teacher, if you work in the Ministry of Education, please help us. We have seen that only a few days of practice, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days of practice are enough to transform the situation, to change the situation. Every one of us has a seed of forgiveness, a seed of understanding, a seed of compassion in us. That is called Buddha nature in us. And if we allow these beautiful seeds nuts to be watered by the practice, and then they will grow very quickly. And suddenly we find ourselves capable of listening with compassion. Suddenly we find it possible to use the kind of language that can help the other person to open his heart or her heart. Dear friend, darling, I know you have suffered so much in the last many years. I have not able to help you to suffer less. In fact, I have reacted in such a way that makes the situation worse. I'm sorry. It's not because I want you to make you suffer. No. Because I did not understand your suffering, your difficulties. That is why I have reacted like that. I'm sorry. You should help me. You should tell me about what is in your heart, your suffering, your despair. If I understand, I would not react like that. I may be able to help you. It's not my intention to make you suffer. And if you do not help me, who else will help me? That is the kind of loving speech we need. And in the beginning of a retreat, many people feel that they cannot talk like that. They are so angry at the other person, they don't believe that they can talk like that. But at the fourth day of the retreat, the fifth day, when they make a telephone call home to apply, to put into the practice, the teaching that had been given, they find themselves capable of speaking like that. They were surprised. Because the seed of compassion and understanding in them had been watered during the first 4 days of the retreat. Everywhere that miracle of reconciliation takes place, whether it is in Hong Kong, or Macau, or Bangkok, or Frankfurt, London is the same. So we should not allow the situation to drag on. We have the power to change. And with the transformation and healing ourselves, we'll be able to participate into changing the situation of our society. We need to be happy in order to do so. And then the practice recommended by the Buddha is the practice of happiness. How to handle happiness. How to generate a feeling of joy and happiness every time you want, for your nourishment and healing, and for the nourishment and healing of the world. Every step you make can be healing, can be reconciling. Every look you have on him or her can be healing, transforming. every thought you produce can help heal yourself and help heal the world. It is possible for a good practitioner to produce a thought in the line of non-discrimination and understanding and compassion. When you allow a thought like that to be produced, the healing begins to take place in our body and our mind. And the healing will take place in the world. And it is possible to produce such a thought many times a day. A thought based on right view, free from discrimination, free from anger and fear and despair. And with the insight of right view, we can also practice right speech. Everything we say can transport understanding and compassion. Whether that is something we say, or we write in our letter, in our email, it's always possible to practice right speech. And the moment when we are able to say something that can forgive, that can encourage, that can express hope and love, that something you say can begin to heal yourself and help heal the world. And a good practitioner can always practice loving speech, compassionate speech at many times a day. And anything we can do with our body that has the power to protect, to heal, to save, has the power to change us and to change the world. And with mindfulness and concentration, right thinking, right speech, and right action, always possible, every day. And by doing so, we change our life and we change the world. We are not a victim of despair. According to the teaching of the Buddha, it is impossible for something to pass from being into non-being. It's impossible for a cloud to die. You don't see your cloud in the sky anymore, but that does not mean that your cloud has passed from the realm of being into the realm of non-being. No. A cloud can become rain, or snow, or hail, but a cloud cannot become nothing. It is impossible for us, for a cloud to die. The same thing is true with us. We can never die. Because every day we produce thought, speech, and action that will continue us. Any thought that we have produced is our continuation. Anything that we say is our continuation. Everything that we do with our body is our continuation. The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said that man is the sum of his action. Action in Buddhism is karma, karma. And we continue with our action. And the dissolution of this body does not mean the end. No. We always continue with our action. And with the practice of mindfulness, concentration, and insight, we can assure a beautiful continuation. And like a cloud, we can never die. We can become, the cloud can become snow, or a river, or the tea that we drink in the morning. And that is why the practice of happiness and joy is possible. Sister Tian Kong will offer you a song.
Dear friends, I am going to share the song about no fear of death. Je souris à l'étoile qui au ciel encore luit, au soleil qui lentement nous sort de la nuit, à ce jour qui commence, à l'oiseau qui m'enchante. Je souris au monde et le monde me sourit. I smile to the star that still shines in the sky, to the sun that slowly guides us out of the night, to the day that begins, to the enchanting bird. I smile to the world, and the world smiles to me. I smile to the child that crosses my way. I remember on soul, on those who are hungry, those who live in misery all over the planet, who have to face the war, who lost their mother. If sometime my smile is moistened by tears, when I see the great pain that spreads over the world, I shall still be smiling with tears in my eye, smiling to life, smiling to death. And one day will come when it is bitterly cold, when even my footstep will not leave any mark. The never-ending current of life's energy will carry me along, and I will not look back. The fear will no longer block my way. My heart finally opens very wide. Then I will become the smile of the earth, of the flower, of the rain, of the sun, and the wind. And one day, perhaps in a very small child, I will open my eyes to the wonders of life, and a little more loving, and a little more smiling, I will continue this wonderful way. And one day, perhaps in a very small child, I will open my eyes to the wonders of life, and a little more loving, and a little more smiling, I will continue this wonderful way. Dear friend.